this church has been a blessing to us. I had said earlier, Pastor Tony has been a real mentor and a friend to me. Pastor Tom as well. Pastor Taylor was one of my students when I was a youth pastor at Grace Lutheran. And I got to say something. Pastor Frank sat up here and said, you know, I'm not yet perfect. I'm like, he's close to perfect. No, like, I just want to hug him every time I see him. I know, it's Lucy, she would throw a shoe at me, I'm sure. But so let me just pray, and then we'll get into the word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this church. I thank you that you build your church. We thank you that this church is ministry-minded. They love to see people know Jesus, and they love to see the gospel, the good news go out. And so we just pray you would be with us, lead us, open our eyes, and direct this message that Jesus would be seen as great. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the last few weeks, I have, you know, you go through seasons of life where you begin to see things you don't normally see. And just for me, leading up to Christmas, it was that awareness of pain. There was a man in Shirley who was, he had a knife, he was wielding a knife. The cops had to kill him, shoot him. He was threatening people. This was right before Christmas. A couple of, I think 2 days before Christmas, a family, husband and wife, actually, in Mastic Beach. They're driving through Mastic Beach, and a drunk driver hits them. You know, have you heard about that? Killing both of them. Two days before Christmas. He was 50. She was 41 or 42. Family at home. My niece, Isabel, she's back there. She goes to Southampton High School, and her good friend went down to El Salvador for Christmas to visit family. Her family sent her there as a gift. And she goes down there, and she's coming back from the beach, and she dies in a car accident. That's pain. Like, every one of those stories, not stories, they're life a lot of times. They're what happens in life, and it's just this massive, terrible pain. And right before Christmas. So for every Christmas, for the rest of the lives of the people that are left here on earth, there's going to be that reminder of loss, of pain, of hurt. And I just want to read then, going off that, I just want to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now this 1 Peter was written to Christians who were under persecution in the Roman Empire. And at the time, the emperor of Rome was Nero, and Nero was the sickest, most wildly violent emperor there was in Roman history. He hated Christians. He would wrap Christians up in animal skins, throw them in the Colosseum to be destroyed, killed by lions, by dogs. He would take Christians and dip them in wax and impale them on poles around his palace and then light them on fire and laugh and say, "Now you truly are the light of the world." That's a persecution we have not experienced and probably never will experience. But there is a persecution that believers, Christians, the Christian family members of the man who was shot, the Christian family members and friends of the couple that were killed by the drunk driver, the Christian family members and friends who lost Anna down in El Salvador in that pain. Like, there is a persecution that comes to Christians in times of pain. And we know that because in the verses I read to you, it says there is a main persecutor, Satan. And he's doing everything he can to devour your faith. He's doing everything he can to devour my faith. In the hard times, Satan wants to destroy faith. And so in the most painful experiences of your life, whether you are directly being attacked for your faith by people or indirectly having your faith attacked in the midst of really brutal emotional pain and circumstances that you just don't understand why they're happening, there is one figure doing everything he can to devour, to crush, to destroy, and steal your faith. That's Satan. And in the midst, we're told in the Bible, in the midst of all that pain and persecution and tribulation, God is still in charge. God's still good. God's still in control. And God intends to strengthen you in that, grow you in that, comfort you in that. But Satan is working to weaken you and die, to stop growth and to torment us in that. And so you may never get set on fire. You may never get thrown to the lions, but you will, without a doubt, at some point be left with deep, deep pain. And you will say, when? When, God, will this end? When is the time for this to end? Now, I want to admit something, because these verses I read, it's always just great to read scripture, and you can read it like you're really holy and you get it and you never wrestle with it. But this verse, this passage of verses, these things, they killed me, they floored me at a time in my life. They leveled me. And the reason they level me is because I'm a control freak. Right? We're getting ready to plant a Redemption Hill church. We have a preview service January 27th. Another one February 24th, another one March 24th, and then on Easter Sunday, April 21st, we start every single Sunday, and you guys have been totally instrumental in that. But before that, I had planted Resurgence Church, which is now in North Shirley, and we had, 8 years ago, we left Long Island, moved to Florida. And we're in Florida, and God calls us from Florida back to Long Island to plant churches. And so I come back, man, and I'm just jacked up. I'm ready to plant churches, and I go through the worst stretch of depression, anxiety, uncertainty, fear. I had relationships with friends, godly men, that just the relationships crumbled, and I was just all alone. And in the midst of that, I remember just constantly not just asking why, but when. When will this end? And I remember one night I woke up at like 2 or 3 in the morning because I had this dream. And in the dream, I'm in this room, and the room is cluttered. And off to the off center of the room, there's a Bible open to 1 Peter. And I felt God say, get up and read. And so I get up, I hop out of bed fast. I don't do anything very fast. I did that fast. I hopped out of bed fast. And I sit down, and I open my Bible. And I start reading through 1 Peter. And I get to chapter 5. And I got to be honest with you, it killed me. I felt leveled. I felt afraid. Verse 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. I got a bit of OCD, so my mind locks in on stuff, and it just gets stuck, and it goes on replay. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. I wasn't jacked up. I'm going to be honest with you. It didn't comfort me much in the moment. Because the paraphrase could be, God's mighty hand's going to apply some pressure. And he'll end the pressure. He'll end the trial. He'll end the pain when he knows it's done the work he's called it to do in your life. And I say, whoa. God's got a mighty hand. I can't move God's mighty hand, and it'll end at the proper time. Not my proper time. Because the proper time is for me is always what? It's now. When's the Lord please properly now, in the proper time, properly end my pain now? Properly, pretty properly, please. You know, it's just like, end it now. And it scared me because I realized in that, in a way I had never realized before, God was going to allow me to stay uncomfortable for a while. God was going to allow me to stay in a painful situation for longer than I wanted to be there, and I couldn't con him out of it. Do you know what I'm saying? So I sold drugs from about 14 to the age of 24, and I was not a good guy at all, but so I was a drug dealer. And what happens is when there was a heard of an open investigation or the police were looking into me, I would always go through like a season of like, put away the drugs, open up the Bible. Right? Because I just thought like, okay, God, I'm not selling drugs anymore. I'm reading the Bible. And I just thought God was going to be like, because there was no seventh precinct at the time. Fifth precinct, this is Jesus. Please cease all investigations into Jonathan Martin Benoit. He lives at 52 South Trail. And it didn't happen like, but that was my mind. It was a con game. I'm going to end any of this stuff now by just doing some holy stuff, and God's going to back off. And yeah, you'll say, well, you were selling drugs, but we do that as Christians. We think we can con him somehow to get the pressure off. You know, they had those wildfires out in Cali. Paradise, sounds beautiful, right? Paradise, California, yeah. These great wildfires, though, and you heard about the bus driver who kind of rescued all those kids. So there's this elementary school, flames engulfing all around it, and there's 22 kids left in the school that the parents couldn't get home. They couldn't get there. The whole place is surrounded by fire. And so there's a bus driver still at school. He says, load them up in the bus. I'm going to take them home. And so they load the 22 remaining kids up in the bus. They're driving. It takes 5 hours for to get from the school to get out of the zone, the area of the fire. I don't know what it was without the fires, but a really short trip turned into 5 hours because he had to stay on all the major roads, avoid all the fallen trees. I mean, the little girl tells us, I saw an interview with the little girl, and she was crying. She said she was so scared, and the bus driver had ripped off his T-shirt. They soaked it in water to cover the kids' faces. It would scare me, too. Bus driver. No, not bus driver. Men stink a little. So I wouldn't have been a fan of that. So, but she's watching these animals run for their life. These animals die. I mean, it's just a terrible story. And you say, well, it was a great story. Yeah, but imagine being on the bus for 5 hours as a kid. As a kid, knowing me, I would have wanted to knock out the bus driver because this is taking way too long. There's got to be a, look, dude, you just passed a dirt road. See the dirt road with the ominous looking overhanging trees? Go down that road. And what would happen? We would have all died. We would have all burned to death. But that's the way I think. I want out now. When's the proper time, Lord, to end my pain, persecution, tribulation, depression, sorrow? Let it be now. I need a shortcut. Now. That bus driver knew the roads, had the experience, had the training, and he took the long, slow route because it was the only way to get the kids out safely. We want shortcuts. That's why we crash and burn. About 4 years ago, somewhere in that range, we go on this big family vacation with my in-laws. I should end it there, right? You're on a family vacation with my in-laws. I was like, oh, Lord, I'm praying for you, brother. Right? So I go on family vacation with my in-laws. My brother-in-law lives in Denver. And my in-laws said, you know what? We'll go to R.K.'s house, and then we're going to rent a house in the Rockies. Now, I don't like the mountains at all. But so we go, and we're driving from Denver into the Rockies, and we come to the Eisenhower Tunnel. Anyone heard of the Eisenhower Tunnel? The Eisenhower Tunnel is the highest elevation vehicle tunnel in the world. It is at an elevation of 11,000 feet. Okay, Denver is at 6,000 feet. You work your way up the Rockies and you come to this 3 mile long tunnel, the Eisenhower Tunnel. My father-in-law is driving and he is, you know, he's just like, he's doing 60. We're doing 60. Like up through the mountains. He's like, he's careful. He knows what he's doing, but he's driving at a moderate pace. And we hit the tunnel. And all of a sudden, it's like he's driving afloat in the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. All of a sudden, we go from 60 to like 15. Now, if you know me, I'm a little bit claustrophobic. And every time I've gone to Denver or to the Rockies, I get elevation sickness like it's no one's business. I'm dizzy. You know, the air is thin. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh, he knows I'm claustrophobic too, by the way. I was not the first choice for his daughter, obviously, so he's getting a little payback. So we're going through the tunnel, and he's like, and he's like 15, he's looking over me, I'm like, and he had beautiful gray hair. I wanted to grab him by his beautiful gray locks and pick him up and throw him through the back and put my hands on the wheel and get out of the tunnel. But you know, my father-in-law, his whole life, he got into one accident. And it was just a teenager, that's just so stereotypical, right? Sorry, guys. A teenager came shooting out of a gas station and plowed into him. The guy was the most cautious, safest driver there was. And I was really safe with him driving. But if I would have been driving in a panic, we would have been dead again, because I would have been like, I got to get out of this tunnel, and I would have stepped on it, and we would have crashed and burned. When's the proper time? It's when God's growing you and the growth is done. And then he'll let you out the other side. You know, in that dark season of my life, it was dark. God not only grew me in the gospel, he grew me in loving people. He grew me in compassion for people. He grew me in empathy for people. Because let's be honest, we can be spiritual jerks sometimes because we feel like we're riding high and we lose empathy for people who are struggling. God's work in that season was incredible. I can look at it now, I'm like, that would never have happened in my life if I would have found a shortcut. It never would have happened. So at the proper time, he's going to exalt you. He is coming through. But he's also accomplishing more in the long, stretched out pain and tribulation than he is in your life when you just feel like trouble just shoots by you at 100 miles per hour. You experience that. It's like, man, that could have been bad. And just whizzes by you and there's nothing. But when all of a sudden your father-in-law brings that joker down to about 15 miles per hour and you got to go slowly through, it changes the ball game. So when God, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, he goes to the city of Corinth, rough city. And in some translations, it says that they were abusive toward him, verbally, emotionally, they were abusive toward him. And it says they drag him before the city leaders, try to have him locked up. And he's in this really rough spot. Really rough spot. Let's not over-spiritualize the people in the Bible. And here's what I want to say. Because he's in a really rough spot, he prays, and God's response is, don't be afraid, for I have many people in the city. So obviously, Paul was afraid for God to respond, don't be afraid, I've got people here. He was being abused. He was in tribulation. He was in persecution, and God says, stay. And Paul stays in Corinth in the midst of all that pain for another 18 months. He's facing persecution, tribulation. He's facing pain. The devil, who we said is really the chief persecutor, you know he's done it to you. He's whispering, you're ineffective here. You're wasting your time here. You're being abused for nothing. Nothing's coming out of this. Your God is sadistic. Your God is dumping pain on you for no reason. That's what Satan says over and over and over. And God leaves Paul there. And God's response is, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. And that many people in the city, the way it's translated, is that I have people in the city who are mine. They don't even know they're mine yet. They haven't been made alive. I've brought them, purchased them with the blood of my son, and they haven't yet been made alive. But you staying in the city for this 18 months, this really hard, painful time, you staying there is key to them knowing Jesus. Amen. You know what I'm saying? So when God, when people know Christ. You see, some of us in this room, you're going through it, man. You're going through pain, you're going through heartache, you're going through sorrow, and you want to throw your hands up and run. And God is working in that through the tough times, through the tribulation, through the persecution, in ways you can't even see, even if it's brutal. And he's working in that to bring people in your life into the family of God. And the bottom line is, your hard times, just like Paul's in Corinth, your hard times is key to that happening. And if you pack it up and go, that's not happening. Right? God's going to use your pain to make you more effective, to move in his power, to have empathy, and to make you a key that unlocks the door for people to hear the gospel message and know Christ. So at the proper time, he will remove it. When's the proper time? When people know Jesus. Just like Paul in Corinth. You got to stay, Paul. I got people in this city. Now, some of you guys in this room say, okay, I get that. But God doesn't work with the same tool on each of his works of art. He switches it up. And so some of us are just going through the brutal time, not for the benefit of the salvation of the people around us, but God's growing you. God's growing me to bring us to a place where Jesus and the grace of God become everything to you. This pain is working for you greater grace. One of the most intense ways that Christians suffer emotionally and spiritually is when we come to a place where God hits stop on the spiritual highlight reel. So follow me. When we were in Florida, I mean, God was just opening doors. I was speaking in 3, 4, 5 high schools a week. I mean, traveling up to like West Virginia, Kentucky. God was just opening these doors to preach the gospel. It's just this great season of dreams and visions. And I come back to Long Island to plant Resurgence Church, which is now off of Mauritius Middle Island Road in North Shirley. And we plant it. And you know what? After all these years of all this great ministry stuff, you know what I do full time? I got to go back to painting houses. I'm painting houses full time. And then it takes a year to get Resurgence Church up. And then when we get up, there are Sundays we have 7 people in service. I'm not discipling anyone. No one's getting saved. I mean, I could run down the list of God has used and blessed me by his grace, to run down a list of young men who are in ministry today that God let me spend time with and help shape and pour into. And then all of a sudden, it's like nothing, nada. I mean, we just go through seasons where you just kind of like, you feel like you're exuding Jesus juice, right? It's just kind of flowing off you. You're coming out of your pores, and you'd be running into people in the store, and you like bump into their shoulder on accident, and they're like, "Will you take me to church?" And you're like, "Yeah, sure, I'll take you to church. Will you tell me about Jesus?" Yeah, I'll tell you about Jesus, right? All this just like this season of just incredible miracles and blessings and ministry. And then all of a sudden it's like, I just feel dried up. Nothing's happening. And we suffer. And we suffer and we feel pain because you feel worthless. And you feel worthless and you start thinking, I must have lost the blessing. I must have been disobedient somewhere. I mean, I could write down the list. I have journals at home of the stuff I was hearing from the enemy, the lies and the accusations during that time, how I lacked faith, I missed the blessing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God, no, God hit the stop button. Because what was happening in my life and happens in, I'm telling you, I said in the last service, I love Christianity, I love America. And what happens is we over-spiritualize even martyrs in Iran, these other countries, because we think they're out there and their whole life is one where they're like doing street evangelism. You know, the average martyr wakes up, works 16 hours a day, and some of them don't lead a single person to Christ their entire life. If that happened to you or me, you would lose it. But they're just content being saved by the grace of God, and they're bold for the faith when the time comes, but they're not Billy Graham. They're not Billy Graham in Iran. That just rhymed. I didn't mean that. Right? They're not Billy Graham in Iran. They're just living their life. I think that's why God uses them to be martyrs, because they really understand they don't seem very effective in their area. They're saved by the grace of God. And so what I was doing and how I was being used, I began to just connect to that's the reason God does miracles in my life. So God hits the pause, the stop, ends the tape on all real ministry, all real miracles, and just lets me stand still, zero impact. The church of Galatia had the same problem, and they loved to trust in what they did for why God would bless them. And in Galatians 3, Paul says, I'm paraphrasing, does God work miracles? Does God give you his grace? Does God do these things in your life because you're so great or because God is so gracious? So when, we could say, when people trust more, when people trust in Jesus, well, that's the proper time. When is also the proper time? When you more fully trust in God's grace alone. You see, sometimes God's just going to let you go through it. You're going to feel ineffective. You're going to go through pain because Jesus and his cross and the grace of God has stopped being what you trust in, and unfortunately, we've become what we trust in. That's what happens. And God loves us too much to leave us in that. To leave us in that emptiness and that powerless Christianity. That is religion. And religion kills. The entirety of Christianity is the grace of God is power. Apart from God's grace, you have no power. You have no miracles. You have no healing. You have no visions, no dreams, and no ministry success. And so God loves you and I so much, he stops the flow of the miraculous until you and I realize we are saved by grace and grace alone. And when things are going well in your life, it's not because you're hitting it out of the park or you're earning it. It's because God is gracious, and Jesus has unlocked at the cross in his death and resurrection, has unlocked all the blessings of heaven for you. So when is the proper time? When people know Christ, that's the proper time. When is the proper time? When you and I trust more fully in grace alone. But again, what's funny is you can't con God in that. He knows when the work is done. He knows when the work is done. He's good and he's gracious. When's the proper time? People know Jesus. When's the proper time? When you trust more in Jesus alone. So the time is very rarely immediate. But I promise you, it will do a work that will blow your mind when you come out on the other side. Blow your mind. And if you would have gotten the shortcut you wanted, you wouldn't have grown at all. So his timing isn't immediate, but it's always proper. It's proper for the people to get saved, and it's proper for you to grow in grace. And I just want to close with this one last thing. Because in this verse, these verses, this is important to me. I want it to be important to you. It says, Satan, the chief persecutor, roams around like a roaring lion looking to devour someone. In other places of the Bible, he's called the serpent. He's given names about his character as a deceiver and an accuser and a liar. This is the only place he's really called a lion specifically. And we get it, right? I said that Emperor Nero was throwing Christians to the lions. We get that. So Peter uses this. Lions kill. They prey on their prey. They eat their prey alive. Some cases, they're brutal killers. We get it. You know, one of the most terrifying things about a lion, though, is not just its power to kill. It's the roar before it kills. So imagine you're in the jungle, you're in Africa, and you're in there, and you got the grass like yay high for short folk like me, and for some of you vertically blessed people, which is also of grace. you tall jokers, you. It's up here, right? And you can't see anything. All you hear, you're sitting there and you just hear this giant, monstrous roar. You know there's a lying out there. You can't see it, but you hear the roar. What happens? You get paralyzed. You're just paralyzed with fear because you know you're the prey. And if we read our Bibles, and I hope and pray you do, if you read the Bible, it's just incredible to me. This one time, in the midst of serious persecution, Peter says, Satan roams around like a roaring lion looking to devour people. If you read your Bible, read it front to back, and you'll find over and over and over again that Jesus is called the lion of the tribe of Judah, over and over and over again. But here in this passage in 1 Peter, only passage Peter specifically, where anyone says anything about Satan being like a lion, he says he roams around like a roaring lion. Like a roaring, why doesn't he say like an attacking lion? Why does he say roaring lion? In the midst of pain, you're going to go through it. Tribulation, you're going to go through it. Persecution, you're going to go through it. Dark seasons, depression, anxiety, you're going to go through it. In the midst of that, Satan has one major nuclear weapon that he loves to unleash to just blow you up. It's when he gets you and I to a place that you hear Satan's roar and you think it's Christ's. You hear Satan roaring and you say, well, that kind of sounds like with authority and power. Is that Christ? Is this God? Satan disguises his voice and gets you thinking you're hearing from God. So Satan's a real enemy with real power. But in pain and suffering and tribulation, do you know what Satan does to kill hope? There's a verse in the Bible that says that when we were without Christ, we were without hope in the world. So you know what Satan gets to devour hope? He gets you thinking that the roaring you're hearing, which is him, is actually Christ. So Satan roars, and you think, my loved one got shot by the police, or got killed by the drunk driver, or got killed in her home country, because I'm just not pleasing to God. I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough. I'm just trash. He's displeased with me. He's punishing me. He's devouring me. He wants to crush me. You see, in pain, Satan's greatest power in his roar is getting the child of God to think it's God roaring at you, and you begin to question, is God seeking to devour me? And when you believe that lie, Satan just devours your faith. Why? Because we said earlier, under the mighty hand of God, if you come to a place where you think God is dealing roughly with you or harshly with you, or he's punishing you or devouring, you're done. Because we said, who can move the hand of God? And so Satan tries to imitate the roar of the Lion of Judah. And listen, Satan knows more Bible verses than you do. And unfortunately, Satan will use Christians to say really stupid things to you in really painful times. And all that he's doing is getting you to a place where you think all that's coming from Christ. Jesus is indeed a lion. But he is a lion and a devourer to his enemies. If you have been born again in Jesus Christ, you are what? No longer an enemy, you are a friend. And when Christ speaks to his children, he doesn't do it with a roar. He speaks to his enemies with a roar, but he doesn't do it to his kids. And so are the words you hear in pain, in tribulation, in persecution, in depression, in anxiety, do the words you hear, I gotta ask you, are they roaring at you or are they saturated in grace? Because in verse 10, which we read together, I'm not making it up. You saw it, you heard it. Verse 10 says, after you suffered a little while, listen to this, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Christ is brutal. Christ is ferocious, but not with his kids. And when he speaks to you, even in correction, even in redirection, all the words you are hearing, are they dripping? Are they saturated? Are they covered in grace, in tone, in emotion? If you hear roaring as a Christian, you are not hearing from God. You're hearing from the enemy, and he's getting you thinking you're hearing from God. There's a story told of a young man who goes to Russia, the USSR. Some of you guys are young. USSR? What? What's the USSR? Is that like a little US or something? Like United States of, like, I got nothing. Sorry. So anyway, Rocky IV? Drago? Okay, anyway. They're like, who is this guy? Why did they bring him here to speak? So this son, he has an opportunity to go to the USSR in the midst of the depth of the Cold War. An opportunity arises for him to go and be part and help people in Russia. He's from the States. And he sits down with his dad and says, Dad, this opportunity has come up. I want to take it. And dad's like, yo, son, go do it. It's a great opportunity. You can be beneficial. You can help people. And now, again, this is back 4 decades. Okay, there was no text messaging, no emails. I was going to say no Sega Genesis, but there is no Sega Genesis anyway. So none of these games, you had to what? Someone was across the on the other side of the world. You sat down on your typewriter, typewriters, not computer. Typewriting, you said, D-A-D, space, dad, I-A-M, that's how I typed. You wrote letters, you typed letters, and you sent, that's the only communication. And so the son goes to the USSR, and he goes, and dad, he gets his first letter from dad. And the first letter from dad is like, you know, son, I don't think you should have went. Now, he's in Russia. And his dad told him before he left, go, you need it there. And all of a sudden he gets to the first letter, he's like, you're in Russia. What are you doing there? You shouldn't have went. Now the son's like, what? Like, I just can't, this isn't like I just get on a plane and fly back. And then the following week another letter comes where dad is praising the siblings. You know, your sister, she is doing fantastic at her job right here in the States. And I got sick last week and she was able to be here and to help me and to come for me. And he feels terrible, this kid. And then another letter comes the following week, and dad's bringing up past mistakes. You know, son, you've made a lot of bad decisions in your life, really terrible decisions. I can't believe you've made it this far. And then another week goes by, and another letter comes, and this one's just louder in tone and harsher and just roaring. And the son is there in a distant country, right? And he wants to what? He loves his father. All his strength comes from his father, and he wants to end his life. He's in a country where they don't trust him, they don't like him, they want nothing to do with him, and the only strength he draws from is from dad. And dad's sending these letters, essentially, you have failed, you're a disappointment. And the young man wanted to take his life. I my dad wasn't around growing up, but I've known good fathers, and I get it. And the son spends 2 months like that, barely hanging on. Comes back to the States, doesn't even want to see his dad. Finally sees his dad. His dad's hugging him and loving him. And the kid's like, what are you doing? Dad's like, what do you mean, what am I doing? You know, the things you wrote. Dad's like, what? What are you talking about? And the son shows him, like, I didn't send those letters. So long story short, there was a young man in the neighborhood who hated the son. And and said, I know how I can get them. And so this young man intercepted every letter the father sent and then retyped a new one and sent it out. And when they confronted him, the son confronts the young man, the enemy. He's an enemy. You know, the Bible says love your enemies, but not Satan. And he confronts the young man, and the young man says, man, I could have sent you 1,000 letters signed from me and said whatever I wanted. You would have looked at them, and you would have thrown them in the trash. But I knew if I sent you letters and you thought they were from Dad, it would kill you. You see, that's what Satan does with us. We know Christ is a lion. We know Christ rules as king and supreme. We know Christ crushes whom he wants, all his enemies. And when Satan gets you to think that that power has been turned on you and that affection has been removed from you, you just, I don't want to live anymore. When he speaks to you, listen. John says in the beginning of John that Jesus is full of grace and truth. You never get truth from Christ without a boatload full of grace, ever. If you just hear truth, Satan, that's Satan. If it's truth without grace, it's Satan. If a Christian brother or sister comes and gives you truth without grace, they can be a Christian brother and they can just be being utilized with bad information from the enemy. Christ speaks grace. Oh, he roars to everything that opposes you and me. Never to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all grace. Even when you have to correct us, redirect us, you have to teach us and grow us, you're the God of all grace. Your words drip with grace, even in correction. Your words drip with grace, even when you have to, when we've made terrible mistakes, even when we sin, your words drip with grace. You are the God of all grace who will strengthen and restore and confirm and exalt us at the proper time. I pray for every person in this room who might be going through a season of depression or a season of persecution or tribulation, that they would know that the God of all grace speaks grace to them even in that. And what is so tough and painful is going to bring people to know Jesus. It's also going to bring them to know Jesus and his grace more. But we need your grace dripping and poured out. Make us people who are so filled with the grace of God, so strengthened by your grace. The grace of God is power. And Lord, we would see communities change, lives change, families changed. And we'd be comforted, knowing Christ never roars at us. And that we'd send that liar and that thief and that destroyer, send his lies back to the pit of hell, for you are God of all grace. In Jesus' name, amen.